And I think that's a pretty awesome song, that line, you know, when Jesus was with his disciples after his resurrection, it said he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and the intimacy of that. And you know, as we talk about the resurrection and eternal judgment, and we're going to continue talking about the resurrection and eternal judgment today, the thing about it is that it's not just a theory, it's not just a plan, it's a reality that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we really come to know Christ, not just, you know, a theory of Christ, not just about Christ, but know the person of Jesus Christ, we realize He is the resurrection and He is the life. And when we think about this, and we'll talk about judgment and what God says about having a good judgment and how we're going to be judged and what kind of things we should be thinking about in terms of how God will look at us, how God will evaluate our lives. The thing is that the most important information you need to know is that you need to know Him. You need to know Jesus. You know, He even said, if you are my friends, and I think you want to be the friend of Jesus, because He is the resurrection and the life, He's the Creator, He's the Savior. He said, if you truly are my friends, keep my commandments. You know, and in that it says a lot about life with Jesus. To know Jesus, to love Jesus, to be with Him, to honor Him. But to know Him personally, to know Him on a personal basis, because He's not just the Jesus you hear about who lived 2,000 years ago on this earth. He is the living Christ seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And that is the Jesus we need to know and worship and love today and come to know. Now, the last time we were talking, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so let's turn there. The last time we talked about the resurrections, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection and the meaning of His resurrection, and how if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we have no hope. That everyone who has died is dead and perished forever if there is no resurrection of the dead. But Jesus was the first raised from the dead, and then those who are His at His coming, the saints, and the glory that the saints have, in that the second death has no power over the saints. Those who are blessed and to be a part of the first resurrection, it says the second death has no power over them. And then we come to this last group, and we'll read about it here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. It says, so Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. This ruling time, there is this time of the end. Notice with me in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and in verse 1, speaking of the time of the end, it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let's turn over to John chapter 5. Because this is kind of an interesting concept. There's this resurrection of the righteous. I think we have an easier vision of that, but there's also a resurrection of the unrighteous. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And verse 28 says this, John chapter 5 and in verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is kind of an interesting thing. At the end of times, God's saying He's going to raise up the dead. And there's going to be some that are resurrected, and they're going to be resurrected to life. And some are going to be brought up, and they're going to be brought up to condemnation. So we have this resurrection at the end. Notice here in Acts chapter 24, we kind of build a biblical case here. And again, the challenge here is to believe the Bible and see what the Bible says about these things so we can know. God gives us so much information. And He wants us to know what the plan is, how it's all going to work. So in Acts 24, we'll add to this. Acts 24, and in verse 14, He says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Everybody is going to be raised up. Everybody is going to be brought up. And then in Revelation 20, in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 4 here of Revelation chapter 20, we read these verses. Those who are part of this first resurrection, it says that there were thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them, those who had been beheaded for Jesus. And it finishes by saying in verse 4, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So here you have this order again that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15. You have Christ, those who are Christ at His coming, and then the end, this time. And He's saying here, look at the rest of the dead, those who are not resurrected to be a part of this first resurrection, they don't live again until the end of the 1,000 years. The dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is He who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and reign with Him 1,000 years. And then verse 11, notice this, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." This is the end that it speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up its dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So here is the final judgment of those raised up. You have some raised to life, some raised up to be condemned, to be judged. Now here's one of the interesting things that this book reveals. And I think it's one of the great motivating factors that we have in life, and that is this. Each of us will be judged by God. I mean, just think about that. I mean, the basic example, what we've been reading in the Scriptures, is that each of us is going to be judged. Each of us has to stand before God and give an account for our lives. Our life is a gift to us. Our life is a precious blessing. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you thought. I'm going to give you energy. I'm going to give you vitality, strength. I'm going to give you choice. And what are you going to do with it? I think it's one of the great motivating factors. It's why Paul talks about this as being one of the foundational and basic doctrines of Christianity. This concept of eternal judgment. To really think about the fact that our lives, what we're doing, has meaning, has eternal consequence. It's a movie Gladiator. I kind of like that movie Gladiator. But in the beginning of the movie, he says, "What we do now echoes in eternity." And you know, the reality is that what we do now does echo in eternity, because God is going to bring our works into judgment. And so let's begin to talk about this a little bit. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You know, Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, who, as God himself says, he gave him more wisdom than anyone else. And the thing about Solomon is, the book of Ecclesiastes often gets overlooked because it seems like it's such a vain book because it talks about the vanity of life. It's all vain. It doesn't matter. What does it all mean? It doesn't seem like much. But when you really get down to it, it is what the wisdom of life is all about. It's saying, look it, yes, you can see this is all vain. This is all foolish what you're going through on this life, in this life on this earth. But it all has eternal meaning. It all has eternal purpose. God wants to see what we do with this blessing of life that He gives to us. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. After Solomon goes through this, talking about the vanity of life, he says this, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." Now, that's not youth like we would talk about it today, like being a teenager. Basically, this youth is more like it's the prime of your life kind of a thing. It's when you have vitality. So he's saying, rejoice. Let your heart cheer you in all the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. He's saying, look, I'm giving you choice. Live how you're going to live. What is it that's in your heart? Seek after what's yours. But realize this. Whatever you want to go after, I'm going to bring it into judgment. Consider the end thereof. So he says in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And the thing is, as you grow older, you start to realize this more and more. It's amazing how the older you get, the more you can contemplate the end of things and say, where's it all headed? Where's it all going? And so that's why he says in verse 12, or chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before it gets difficult, remember now while you have your vitality. Remember now while you have your strength. Remember that God sees, God knows, God judges. Now, this last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, notice this in verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. After Solomon writes, he comes to this conclusion of what life is about. He says, so let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. Or as it could be translated, this is the whole duty of man. This is what God wants to see from you, that you fear Him, that you keep His commandments. You know, the byline for Rock Valley Christian Church is keeping the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. And that's from Revelation 14:12, because he says, here's the patience of the saints. This is what the saints do. When you look at them, they keep the commandments of God and the testimony or faith of Jesus. And in the same way here, he says, fear God, have faith in God, look to God, and keep His commandments. This is man's all. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. A judgment is coming. Now, a lot of what we battle in this world, what we're up against, is that we don't want to stop to contemplate that this is us. Now, a couple times, the Apostle Paul is writing, he said, look, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. Sometimes in life, we want to think that it happens to other people, but it doesn't happen to us. But this one, you're not going to get out of. Everybody is going to give an account. And that's why I said it's one of the most motivating parts of the gospel message of Jesus Christ is to realize we're a created being and our Creator is going to hold us into account for this precious gift of life and choice that He gives to us. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 27, he says this, it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Everybody is going to be appointed to this time of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 9, it says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." All of us. "That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now this is Paul writing to Christians. He's saying, look, we're all going to face this. We're all going to face this time of judgment. So notice what he says then, verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." He says, you can read about it in this book. If you know the terror of the Lord, notice he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." To do what? To repent. To turn to the Lord. To give your life to Him. So that you can have a good and honorable judgment in that day. In the day of judgment. "But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." And that is what it's about. Being known of God. You know, it says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the whole earth. For the Lord is looking to be strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. I love that verse. 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 15 or 16. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the whole earth. He's looking to be strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. And God wants to see this from us, to understand that there is this judgment, and God gives us this revelation, and He wants it to have an impact on our lives. Notice when Paul was preaching here in Acts chapter 24, Acts chapter 24, preaching to one of the leaders, Felix here, Paul's being held in prison. And Felix was basically willing to hear what Paul said, his wife being a Jew. Let's see, we'll pick it up here. Acts chapter 24 and in verse 24. Notice this. "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Well, let me ask you this. When you hear this message of Christ, and you hear this message of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, does it give you that sense? Can you understand what Felix was feeling? Because what Paul was persuading him about in this gospel is that there is this judgment to come, that you will give an account for your works before God. That all will give an account, and the things done will be recompensed in this judgment. That there is a calling to each of us now to take this into account, to realize what's coming. People don't want to stop and think about this. You know, the judgment of God has kind of gone, you know, it's out of vogue right now. You know, people say, you shouldn't use this kind of tactic to get people to come to Christ. Paul was using this with Felix. He was saying, no, look, there's a judgment to come. You are going to face God. But I want you to know that, and it should be something by which you are persuaded to turn. So part of the arrogancy of life is to think that we are our own creator. That we will judge what is good and what is right, what is bad and what is wrong in our lives. But we are the creation of God. We are called to be His children. We're called to be part of His family. And as God's own creation, He says He is going to judge. He is going to bring a judgment about on us. And so, let's think about this. Let's be sobered by this message of a judgment, of standing before God. It is probably one of the most powerful motivators. You know, what do they say? Fear, right? It's a great motivator. It's a great motivator to change. God has fear. Paul even said, some say with fear. Because it motivates you to realize, look, I can't keep going on and on and on, and it'll all work out. the bailouts end. Bad conduct doesn't always get bailed out. There will be a time of standing before the great God. So it is a very sobering reality to realize that we are going to be judged. Now, who is it that will judge us? Let's notice in John chapter 5, verse 22. John chapter 5 and verse 22. This judgment is coming. And it says this in John chapter 5 and in verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So realize this. He's saying, look, God our Father isn't going to judge. He has committed all the judgment to His Son, Jesus Christ. Everybody is going to stand before Jesus Christ. And so there should be an honoring of the Son just as they honor the Father. Now this is important to understand because you realize part of the central theme of the gospel message of Christ is there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved other than Christ. All roads don't lead to God. God makes that plain. If you believe this word, Jesus is the one way. Jesus is the one. He says, if you don't honor my Son Jesus, you don't honor me. So God our Father has put this authority, this responsibility into the hands of Jesus Christ. And so we should remember that to give honor to the King, to the Judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the one. God has put this authority into His hands. Jesus says in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Now this is important to understand because it takes on a deeper meaning when the judge is telling you, here's how to have life. Jesus, the judge, is saying, here's the rules of the game. Here's how this is played. He who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. How do you get the pass from Jesus, from the judge? By belief, by faith. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Notice in Acts 17, just adding to this, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30. It says, truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. And this is Paul making a case. We're kind of breaking into the middle as he was standing before men and talking to them about the unknown God and this concept of the resurrection of the dead. But he says here in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. To change. To turn our lives to God. To give our lives to God. Why does He want us to do this? He says, commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So we know we have the promise of the resurrection because Jesus was raised. We have the promise of judgment. And so God is calling out. You know, and Paul began this by saying, look, you're the children of God. You're the offspring of God. Do you know who you are? And what you were made for, why you were born, why you have life. And do you realize the awesome privileges that God is offering to us? To be a part of the family of God forever? To live as a child of God forever? heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ? Now, again, if we meditate on what God is offering to us, it changes everything. Because the world just seems vain in comparison. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all meaningless except for this. It doesn't count for anything except for this. That God wants to give us life. He wants to give us the blessing of being a child of His forever. And He's going to do it through Jesus Christ. He's going to judge through Jesus Christ. So it's incredible to consider this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Or excuse me, I think that's 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So Jesus is coming. And notice, when is He going to judge? The last verse we read in Acts talks about at this day of judgment. Notice it is a time yet in the future. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. The question is, when are the dead judged? And we talked about this already, but I want us to have some more biblical proof, some more biblical evidence. Because the question could be, when are the dead judged? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20 says this, so He began to rebuke them in the cities in which He had done His most mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Jesus was rebuking because they wouldn't turn. They were seeing His works, and He said He was doing these mighty works, and they were not responding to Him. They were not changing. And so He says, okay then, woe to you. And woe, we don't even have a word like woe, really, and we don't use one today in modern English. It basically means it's as bad as it can get for you. It's terrible. It's the worst. Just think, it's the worst. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. I want you to think about that, because these were people who had lived and died already, and He's saying in the day of judgment. Not that these people who had died were judged already, but in this day of judgment in the future, it's going to be more tolerable for them than for you who are here presently. He's talking about this future time of judgment. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Think about that. We know what happened to Sodom. We know the stories of Sodom and the judgment that came upon Sodom. And He's saying, it's going to be more tolerable for them than it is for you. Let's add to this in Matthew 12. There's corresponding verses in Luke as well. We won't read those. But again, just to add to the biblical case that God is making, Matthew chapter 12, and in verse 41, it says, the men of Nineveh, and you remember Nineveh, right? Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach this message of repentance. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. So think about that. This day of judgment, however it's working, what Jesus is describing is an amazing and very strange time. People from different eras, people who lived at different times, in different millennia on the earth, rise up in this day of judgment. And He says that they're going to rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. So it's a very interesting time, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So say, Jesus he's giving this example of this judgment, and to think of how amazing it is that Jonah, when you think about it, went into a city and was told to repent. It doesn't really talk much about Jonah going into that city and doing amazing things, you know, miracles and healing the sick. It said that he went and preached them to repent, and they believed and they repented. They stopped what they were doing and they changed. Jesus comes to earth doing all these miraculous signs, healing the sick, raising the people who were blind from birth, he's making them see again. People who were like, he's making them walk again. People who have like withered arms, he makes them whole again, and they will not repent. He's saying, in the day of judgment, it's not going to be good for you. Blessed are you who hear and repent because of the word of God that is preached. Verse 42 here says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus here in these couple chapters is talking about these multi-generational people that are going to be rising up in this day of judgment in the future. This time when they'll be gathered together. Now this is what Jesus has been called to do. Turn with me to Psalm 96. Psalms 96. Psalms 96 and in verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, and verse 6, it says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Jesus is coming again to judge the world. Jesus is coming to establish a righteous kingdom. Jesus is coming to bring forth a kingdom of peace that will never end. And it is God's zeal that He perform all these works through His Son Jesus Christ. That Jesus be the one who has preeminence in everything. Every one of the feast days declare to us what God is doing through Jesus Christ. And as we look in the Scriptures, whether it's in regard to the resurrection or in regard to forgiveness or in regard to judgment, salvation, God is doing it all through His Son, Jesus Christ. That we would come to know Him and respect Him and honor Him. To give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. The one who was and is to come again. That we would come to know these prophecies of Jesus Christ. That we would come to know the judgment that is found in God. That we be given a good judgment. God tells us, God warns us of these things because He wants us to know the end of it all. It's not just about the here and now. In fact, it's much more about what God has for us eternally than we'll ever find on this earth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 17. It says this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? He says, so now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. To know that judgment is now on the house of God. You realize when we come to Jesus Christ and we say, I believe in You. I trust You. You're entering into a sacred relationship upon which your works are judged. The judgment is now upon the house of God. We enter into this. You ever think about the Lord's Prayer? There's only one part in the Lord's Prayer that is conditional. Right? Everything is, Father, hallowed be Thy name. Right? The Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. All these things are unconditional. It's Jesus showing, just ask for these things. But then He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. This is a very powerful thing because Jesus is saying, look, judgment is now on you. You've entered in and have partaken of the glorious riches of forgiveness that God gives. You remember the parable in Matthew chapter 18 of the man who comes to his master who has a big debt that he can't pay back, and the master was going to imprison them, and he says, I grant you mercy. And he grants mercy for the man and for the children. And the man who received mercy, who couldn't pay the debt, went to one of his fellow workers who basically just owed a few days' wages and said to him, pay me back now. And the man said, I can't do it. And he begged for mercy and did not receive it and put him in jail till he repaid. And do you remember what the master of the house said? So shall it be done to you. So shall it be done to you. We're getting an insight into something about the judgment of God here. But these words in 1 Peter are very powerful because what he's saying is, you've entered into this judgment relationship. You enter in when you accept the blood of Christ. You enter in when you say, I'll receive your forgiveness. Now you're being held to a higher standard because you have embraced the blood of Jesus Christ. And what does it say in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says this in verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You hear the warning in that? Say, if you sin willfully, once you've entered in, you're bringing it on yourself. We enter into a relationship of judgment with God when we receive of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because what the blood of Jesus Christ is to do is to take us from death to life. To take us from a way of death to a way of life. What is it that held us in death? Who knows? What holds us in death?
Sin.
The wages of sin is death. Jesus is the way to life. He is the way to life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. As we talk about eternal judgment, we need to consider, how is it that we're judged? How is it that God is judging us? How is it that God is looking at us? And notice this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience we were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see something very powerful about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The judgment that begins at the house of God is a judgment that begins by acknowledging that without Christ, of our own accord, of our own works, we are all worthy of death. That's it. To have an honest recognition of ourselves. There is nothing we can do. There's no way we can make up for what is done. The inspiring story of Christ is to acknowledge who we are before Him and the need we have for salvation in Him in order to receive a judgment for life. For as in Adam all have sinned, all have died, in Christ, we are all made alive. We talk about being the friend of the judge, being the one who follows the judge. It is Jesus, the actual person Jesus, who is going to judge you. It is Jesus who will say life or death for each person. It is Jesus who will render this judgment. It's a very powerful relationship when you start to contemplate how deep and how compelling it is to know Jesus. He's going to make a judgment on your life. What He knows of you. And the thing is, He's looking for what He gave to you. And that is His life. He gave His life for you so that you could give your life back to Him. He's looking for you to love Him, to acknowledge the truth about who we are. And that's where judgment really begins, is by considering what we do with our lives, what we do with our time, what we do with our energy. You know, it's interesting when, let's just turn there. When God gave the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, He came to deliver a people that were in bondage. And God in this was showing us today that we are in bondage without God. We are in bondage. We are in slavery. It is only by the righteous judgment of God that we're freed. But notice what He says in Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 12. He comes in and God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, the real power of the person of Jesus is to execute judgment against all other gods. To execute judgment against all other gods. God wants us to be completely committed and loyal to Him. To know who our God is, to know the one we serve, to give our lives in dedication to Him. This is the judgment that He wants. Will you give your life for Jesus? Will you be crucified with Christ? To live by the faith of the Son of God. To honor Him. To give Him glory in the way that we go about working each day, in the way that we get up, the way that we raise our children, the way that we interact with other people. Will we give our lives for Jesus Christ? Will we lay down our lives for others as He did? In Romans chapter 14, we'll finish up here for this week. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, it says this. Romans 14 and verse 7. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To say, you've got me, Jesus. You've got my all. You are my everything. I don't have life outside of you. I don't want to have life outside of you. If I live, I live for you. If I die, I die for you. But whatever it is, Jesus, to your honor, to your glory. In the way I go about work, to your honor and to your glory. The way I go about playing, your honor, your glory. When I'm with my kids, to your honor, to your glory. Whatever it is, to say, this is my life for you, Jesus. This is what I do for you. And he continues on in verse 9. He says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again. To this end, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. To be our Lord. But why do you judge your brother, he says? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You know, one of the things when people find out about the judgment of God, they like to think about how this applies to other people. It gives a cause to judge. To say, you're going to end up in the judgment of condemnation. You're going to end up there. But as those who have been called of God, who realize that judgment is now on the house of God, who have taken of the blessing and appropriated the sacrifice of Jesus of Christ to their lives, he's saying, look, Christ died for you to have life. Christ died that you would live. Christ died to take the judgment of death on others. Don't take back the judgment for yourself by judging someone else. Because as Jesus said, don't condemn or you're going to be condemned. Don't condemn or you're going to be condemned. And one of the things about judgment is coming is to take this information, to take this doctrine of Jesus Christ and apply it to ourselves. It's easy to look out and judge what everybody else is doing. But what God wants us to do is to learn to judge ourselves. To really learn to judge ourselves. And to realize the power that God gives us and grants to us by the mercy of Jesus Christ to be effective judges in the way that we treat other people. There's something very powerful in this, because this is the way Jesus is going to judge us. Here's a question. If everybody who enters the kingdom of God, everybody, enters by forgiveness, by mercy. How is it that some will enter and some will not? If everybody enters by mercy, how is it that some will enter and some will not? Because the only way anybody enters is by receiving mercy from God. So how is it that we will enter? That is the question I'm going to answer next week. It's an important question because it's about how will God judge us? How is God just in His judgment of people when everybody who enters into life does it because of the mercy of God? We'll talk about that next week.